Praise the Lord. See, in this meeting, my eyes are open to see, my ears are open to hear, my heart is receptive to the teaching and to the preaching of God's word. So there is no confusion in my heart. There is no disparity in my heart. The eyes of my understanding are further enlightened. The eyes of my understanding are further enlightened. I see all, I know all, I hear all in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. All right, you can take your seat. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. What an atmosphere. Praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Okay. Hebrews 10:24-25. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 10:24-25. We've been looking at Christian meetings, right? Okay. And we took our text, Hebrews 10:24-25, which says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." It says, "But exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Praise the Lord. Okay? So, still looking at the church, amen, the ecclesia, but just zooming in a little bit more, okay, into that concept. You know, we've seen quite a number of things, you know, as touching the church, amen. You know, so we began this series by asking the question that what is the church, amen. All right, and we got our answers from Ephesians chapter 5. We said that it provides insight into this question. Okay, we said number one, Christ is the head of the church, right? Verse 23 tells us that, Ephesians 5. Then number two, we said that the church is subject to Christ. Praise the Lord. Verse 24 tells us that. Then number three, we said that Christ loved the church. Verse 25, right? Okay, and then we said loved. What does it mean Christ loved the church? Does that mean that at some point Christ stopped loving his church? Amen? Maybe think that's a good question. Alright, okay, we said no, that is not the case. The word love there refers to a specific act in the past, praise the Lord, that displays to us the love of God for us, or the love of Christ for us, praise the Lord. Okay, so Christ did something in the past that showed us how much he loved us. And what did he do? The same verse tells us, he said, and, okay, or kai, that is, he gave himself for us. The word gave, paradidom in the Greek, which means to give over, to die. Praise the Lord. So Christ loved the church by dying for the church. Praise the Lord. Okay, and this he did that, verse 26, in our, the result, he might sanctify agiazo and cleanse katarizo her by the washing of water by the word. Okay, the rhema. Verse 27 says that Ina, he might present her to himself a glorious church, endoxus in the Greek, which means a church in splendor, praise the Lord, a church free from sin. It says not having spots, pylos, fault, defect, or wrinkle, rootes, okay, flaws, okay, or any such thing, but that Ina, she should be holy, agio, set apart, sacred, and without blemish, and momos, faultless, unblameable. Okay, so these would be the results of Christ's sacrifice. Okay, his finished work. Okay, and then we said, number four, there is an identification between Christ and his church. Amen? That means that Christ and the church are joined together. They are one. Amen? Paul takes the imagery of Adam and Eve from the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 2. Amen? Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones." 31 says, "For this reason the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh," quoting Genesis chapter 2. Praise the Lord. So Adam and Eve would be types, imageries, okay, pointing to Christ and the church. A type is a person, place, thing, event, practice, ritual in the Old Testament that points to Christ in the New. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we said that Moses actually was teaching salvation, Genesis chapter 2. Amen? So Adam in that narrative would represent the Christ, and Eve would represent his bride, the church. Praise the Lord. Okay, we are told that Adam falls into a deep sleep, right? Or a death sleep, the Hebrew says, in the same manner Christ dies. Praise the Lord. Okay, now, later on, Adam is awakened from that sleep in the same manner Christ is raised from the dead, the third day. Praise the Lord. Okay, and upon their awakening, both Adam and Eve see another who is exactly like them. Praise the Lord. Okay, for Adam, he finds a wife taken out of him. For Jesus, he finds the church taken out of him. Praise the Lord. So, Adam and Eve, one flesh. Christ and his church, one spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Praise the Lord. Okay, then we saw that Jesus built his ecclesia. Okay, Matthew 16:18, it says, and I say to you that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. It says, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Praise the Lord. Okay, and we said that rock is Jesus the Christ, not Peter. Remember that? What the apostles did, what Peter did, was to lay the doctrinal foundation, amen, for the church, but they are not that foundation. The foundation would be Christ. Praise the Lord. He builds his church from Hades, from the grave. Praise the Lord. Peter could not do that, amen. Paul could not do that. Hallelujah. None of the apostles could do that. So Jesus is that rock, that salvation upon which his ecclesia is built. Okay, then we said that word ecclesia also means a calling out from to, amen. Okay, use that way severally in the scriptures. So what are we called out from? We are called out of the world of sin, out of the dominion of darkness, praise the Lord, into a company of other saints. Hallelujah. So God did not make the new creation to dwell alone. Alright, you see that all the metaphors used in scripture for the church speak of family, speak of unity, praise the Lord, solidarity with others. Okay, we are family, we saw that, right? Or a cause and household. We are branches in the vine. Okay, again, several. Amen. We are also the sheep of Christ. Okay, we are members of his flock. Okay, you say again, speaks of several. Amen. Hallelujah. Not only that, we are also soldiers in his army. Okay, we fight the battle of preaching the gospel that men be saved, okay, and delivered from spiritual death and ignorance. Praise the Lord. Not only that, we are also God's temple. Okay, we come together as living stones to form the house of God. Peter tells us that 1 Peter 2:5, it says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, okay, or a temple. So each saint in Christ is a block, praise the Lord, in God's house. So we come together to form his temple, praise the Lord. Okay, then lastly, we saw the church as one body are used frequently by Paul, that imagery. Okay, that speaks of one body and several members. Praise the Lord. So we said that in Christ, it is no longer about you. It is now about us. Remember that? Okay, you're no longer alone in the body of Christ. Then moving on to see different types of meetings, Christian meetings that we can have in the church today. Praise the Lord. Okay, we saw the teaching meeting whereby knowledge from God's word is imparted to the thought. Amen. We saw the prayer meetings, right, where we lift up our petitions to God. Amen. We saw the evangelistic meetings, which we had yesterday. Amen. Right? Okay. Whereby we reach out to the unsaved. Amen. To get him saved. Hallelujah. Then the believers meeting, whereby we by tongues, interpretation, prophecy, and the revelation gift edify one another. So in the believers meeting, everyone is a minister. Praise the Lord. Okay, we are all giving something. Then we saw the Holy Ghost meetings brought into prominence by Brother Hagin. Very weird, strange meeting whereby, you know, even the preacher won't prepare anything. Amen. Won't get any note ready. Amen. The choir won't rehearse anything. Praise the Lord. You know, the ushers won't even talk about what to wear. Hallelujah. I see we are all wearing the same thing today. Hallelujah. Is this a Holy Ghost meeting? We didn't plan work. Hallelujah. So, Bro Gideon is the angel of light. Oh, you don't get that. Hallelujah. You know, I saw that when I walked in. Interesting. Okay, we didn't plan that one. So you see, we are in the spirit. Hallelujah. Okay, then next, that was a joke. I hope you know. Okay. Okay, so next we have the ministers' meetings. Praise the Lord. Whereby the leaders of the church and also ministers in the church come together to deliberate, okay, on doctrine, you know, several things, and are also trained up for ministry. Okay, then we saw special meetings whereby we have several things happening at once. Hallelujah. Okay, several characteristics of various meetings merged into one. Okay, soteria is an example of such meetings. Hallelujah. Okay, then we'll move on to give a brief exegesis, Hebrews 10:24-25, which is our anchor text. Amen. And then we said that God has made the Christian to function properly in the gathering of the saints. Praise the Lord. Our steering, our edification, our maturity, development in the faith is tied to the meetings. Hallelujah. So a Christian who refuses to join other believers, okay, in the gatherings is shooting himself in the leg. Okay, he's just like a fish that says, I don't like water. You know, he will soon die. Aha. Okay, then we saw order and leadership in our gatherings. We said that the gathering of God's people is characterized by order. Amen. Okay, in the Old Testament, we find the congregation in the wilderness, the church in the wilderness, right? The people of Israel, the Jews, okay, the Israelites. And we said that God was in the center of their camp, right? Okay, followed by the leaders and the leaders' assistants, right? Okay, then the assembly. So that is how God has made it to be. Okay, the gathering of God's people is to be governed primarily by God in the center, right? Right? Jesus is the focus of everything. Then he gives leaders, right? Then the people. Okay, so that is how God has made the assembly to be. Hallelujah. Okay, then we moved on in the last service and we saw the corporate anointing. Praise the Lord. Remember that? Okay, the corporate anointing, we said, is a degree of God's power that is experienced when more than one believer is in a place. Okay, and not only that, and there is a singleness of purpose as well as unity, amen, amongst them. So we said that there is something supernatural about gatherings. Praise the Lord. Okay, the grace upon the gathering can rub off on you. Praise the Lord. So the corporate anointing is what you can never have on your own. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can pray, you can feel God's presence, God's power is with you. Okay, but there is a measure of that power that can only be found within the gatherings. Praise the Lord. Okay, we saw several examples of this. We saw Saul who prophesied, 1 Samuel 10, okay, in the company of the prophets. Praise the Lord. So the same spirit, the same stuff on the prophets came upon Saul, okay, because he was amongst them. Also in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, you saw that they were all together, right? And the grace upon that gathering came upon everyone. Praise the Lord. Okay, so in every corporate act of God's people, okay, is there in their midst. Praise the Lord. Okay, and in the Old Testament, God's presence was typified by the Shekinah. Remember that? Okay, there was that glory cloud, that bright cloud, okay, which hovered around their gatherings, over their gatherings, okay, and that glory cloud came with tremendous power, right? We saw that it came with signs and wonders. Several times it disrupted the services, okay. You see that most times folks could not stand in the gatherings, the priests could not carry out their duties. Praise the Lord, everyone was knocked off their feet, okay, knocked out by the power of God. You see that as 2 Chronicles 5:14. Okay, and we said that that Shekinah was hidden away in the most holy place, in the temple, behind the veil. So the Shekinah, the glory cloud, would manifest itself temporarily and then withdraw back into the most holy place. Okay, so it was limited, okay, under the law. Okay, but Jesus comes on the scene to change that. Praise the Lord. He dies, and at his death, that veil is torn in two. Praise the Lord. Matthew 27:51. So that shows us that God no longer is confined in the temple. Okay, God's presence, God's glory is no longer confined, limited in that temple. Okay, so that Shekinah, that physical manifestation of God's presence, a picture of God's presence, then leaves that physical temple, Solomon's temple, and dwells in all who believe. Praise the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? Praise the Lord. But we said that not only is the Shekinah in every Christian, okay, it is also in our gatherings. 1 Corinthians 3:16, it says, do you not know that you, that is the assembly, everyone, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you or in your assembly? Okay, everyone. So God does not only dwell in the believer's body, he also dwells in our assemblies. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we house God individually and also corporately. So the Shekinah gathers with us every time we assemble. Praise the Lord. And unlike the Old Testament, the Shekinah never leaves. Amen. It remains in our gatherings forever. Praise the Lord. God never leaves his people in the New Testament. John 14:16 says, I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he, that is the Father, may abide with you forever. Matthew 28:19-20 says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, Son, of the Holy Spirit. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And says, lo, I am with you always. Praise the Lord. Okay, always, forever, to the end of the age. Amen. Okay, so that means that the glory of the latter house, the latter temple, the church, supersedes the former. You know, Haggai talked about this, right? In Haggai 2:7-9. Okay, so God remains in our gatherings. So this means that we can expect to have more signs and wonders than they did in the old. Amen? When we come together, we can expect an atmosphere of the power of God. And we had such an atmosphere last week. Remember that? Praise the Lord. You know, that was crazy. I've not experienced anything like that in a while. Praise the Lord. Okay, you know, such an atmosphere. Amen. And we can have that and keep having it. Amen. Over and over and over and over and over again. Praise the Lord. Okay, so we just pick up from there in this service. Now, in this service, I want us to look at a particular area. Amen. That I've been stalling for a bit. You know, I say I'll talk about this, talk about it, you know. Just stall a bit. I want us to look at praise worship. Amen. In Christian gatherings. Amen. Praise worship in Christian gatherings. You know, in this church, I told you that we won't practice anything until you are taught about it. Amen. You know why? So that you can act accordingly. Praise the Lord. You know, I told you that everything taught in this place, you begin to walk in, right? You know, we saw that last week already with the corporate anointing. You saw that? Okay. So, once this is taught, it will help us so you'll be able to walk exactly, you know, in what God's word says about this concept. So, just want to look at praise worship in Christian gatherings. Okay. This is an area that, you know, several Christians need to be educated, I must say. Amen. Okay. Because, you know, folks just feel that praise worship is just a time to play. Do you follow that? In the services. So let's find out what exactly does God's word say about praise worship. Are you ready? Alright. Praise worship in Christian meetings, Christian gatherings. Now look at John 4:23. So this would be a kind of teaching inside the teaching. Praise the Lord. John 4:23. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaking here. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see that there? In spirit and in truth. Now, what exactly does it mean to worship God in spirit and in truth? Okay, you see, several Christians don't know. Amen. Now you understand verses 23 to 24 by reading the antecedent text. Now remember this story whereby Jesus was conversing with that woman at the well? Remember that? Okay, now she's a Samaritan. Now Samaritans were half Jews. Okay, half Jews. the product of Jewish fathers and Gentile mothers. Those are Samaritans, okay? Now you find that discourse between Jesus and this woman beginning from verse 7 to 18 of that same chapter. Amen. Then that discourse leads to the subject of worship. Amen. See verses 19 to 20. It says, the woman said to him, our Lord Jesus Christ, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. 20 says, our fathers worship on this mountain, and you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem that is the place where one ought to worship. Now, the Samaritans worshipped Yahweh on Mount Gerizim. Okay? G-E-R-I-Z-I-M. Mount Gerizim. Okay? Also known as Mount Ebal. E-B-A-L. Okay? You find that mentioned Deuteronomy 27, verse 4. Now, the Jews on the other end worship Yahweh at Zion, praise the Lord, in Jerusalem. Now, this was according to the instruction of Moses. You see that Moses instructs them to worship where God had put his name. Okay, you see that Deuteronomy 12, 5 to 7. Let's see that quickly. Deuteronomy 12, 5 to 7. It says, but you, the Jews, shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling place, and there you shall go. Okay, now look at 6. There you shall take your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, your vowed offerings, your freewill offerings, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks. And there you shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice in all to which you've put your hand, you and your household, in which the Lord your God has blessed you. Okay, then see verse 11 of that same chapter. Verse 11, it says, then there will be the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, your heave offerings of your hand, and all your choice offerings, which you vow to the Lord. Okay, so Moses speaks of a place where Yahweh will put his name, right? And the people would go there for worship. And you see that Mount Zion was chosen, right, to be this place. God's sanctuary was built at Mount Zion by Solomon. Okay, King Solomon. I give you references for that now. 2 Samuel 7, verse 13. Okay, then 1 Kings 5, 5. Then 1 Kings 8, 15 to 22. Okay, so the Jews would travel to Jerusalem to worship. Amen. Now you see that Acts 2, right? 5 to 12, whereby we have Jews who came from different nations, okay, and they traveled to Jerusalem for Pentecost. Remember that? Okay, thank you. So that was commanded by the law. Okay, so this is what that woman of Samaria refers to, John 4:20. Okay, you see that the Samaritans refused to worship at Jerusalem. Okay, and the Jews hated them for that. You follow that? So the Jews saw Samaritans as inferior Jews. Okay, so the issue in John chapter 4 is, where should Yahweh be worshipped? Do you follow that? Okay, the Samaritan will say what? At Mount Gerizim, right? The Jew will say what? Mount Zion in Jerusalem. Do you follow that? So that was the issue, John chapter 4. Where should Yahweh be worshipped? Now observe Jesus' reply. Verse 21. Okay, John 4, turn back there. He says, Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, that is Mount Gerizim, follow that, nor in Jerusalem, that is at Zion, worship the Father. Do you see that? So Jesus speaks of a time when the worship of Yahweh would not be restricted. Do you follow that? To a particular location. Now, he calls it the hour. Praise the Lord. The hour. Ora in the Greek. H-O-R-A. The O accentuated. That's hour, okay? Which means a specific period or time. Okay? A specific period or time. Now, that same word is used throughout the four Gospels, okay? For the time of the death of Jesus. Okay, the time of Jesus' death. You see that Jesus would often refer to the time of his death as the hour, right? I give you references for that now. Matthew 26:45, okay? Mark 14:35, okay? Mark 14:41, John 7:30, John 8:20, John 12:27, John 16:21-22. Okay, so Jesus points to the time of his death. Do you see that? As the time when worship will change. Praise the Lord. For both Jews and non-Jews. Okay, so both Jews and non-Jews would no longer need a specific location to worship Yahweh. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus says in verses 22-24, John 4, he says, "You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews." Of the ek in the Greek, ek, which means came out of the Jews. Now, what Jesus is referring to here is this. Now, the Samaritans received the five books of Moses. You follow that? The Pentateuch. Okay, that will be Genesis to Deuteronomy. Okay, but they rejected the prophets and their writings. Okay, as canonical. So, the Samaritans were largely ignorant of God's counsel. Okay, so they worshipped Yahweh imperfectly. You know, see 2 Kings 17:24-41. Okay, 2 Kings 17:24-21. You can read that when you get back. Okay, so that is what Jesus is referring to here. Okay, then see verse 23 of that same chapter. It says, "But the hour is coming," underline that, "the hour is coming, and now is," hallelujah, "when the true worshippers," underline that, "true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth," underline that, "in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." 24 says, "God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth," underline that, okay, "in spirit and truth." So Jesus says that in his hour, the worship of Yahweh would no longer be limited to a religious location. Praise the Lord. True worship would be done in the spirit and in truth. Do you see that there? Okay, no longer a specific location. Now, what does worship mean? The word worship translates the Greek proskuneo. Okay, proskuneo, that's P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O. P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O, the last O accentuated. Now, it's a compound word. Okay, from pros, P-R-O-S, which means toward. Okay, and kineo, K-I-N-E-O. Okay, K-Y-N-E-O, kineo, which means to kiss. Okay, so put that together. It means to go toward, right, and to kiss. So what does this mean? It means to kiss the ground when prostrating before a superior. Okay, that's how it was done in those days, okay? Literally, you dobale, amen, hallelujah, and kiss the ground, okay, before your superior. So this word means to go down on your knees, amen, to pay obeisance to another, okay? So it was used as an expression of profound reverence, okay? Reverence either to men, angels, or to God, okay? So worship is simply any act that shows honor to an higher authority. You see that so far? It is not singing. Hallelujah. Do you follow that? It is not singing primarily. Hallelujah. Follow closely. Okay? Now, the Old Testament uses certain words to describe worship. Okay? As well. Now, the most principal word used in the Old Testament for worship is Selkah. Selkah, S-H-A-C-H-A-H, S-H-A-C-H-A-H, which means to bow down or prostrate, okay, to stoop, okay, to stoop, used about 172 times in the Old Testament, 172. Now, let's run through his references quickly. It's used at Exodus 4:31, let's see that quickly, Exodus 4:31. It says, "So the people believed, and when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, Then they bowed their heads and worshipped. Underline that, worshipped. That's that word, Salkar. Now also Genesis 22 verse 5. Now remember the story here where Abraham was to sacrifice Isaac. Remember that? Okay, thank you. And he calls that act worship. Let's see that quickly. Genesis 22 verse 5. Genesis 22 5. It says, and Abraham said to his young men, he says, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I, that is Isaac and I, will go yonder and worship. Underline that worship. That's that word Sakkar. Okay? And we will come back to you. So they go up Mount Moriah to worship. Do you see that? But observe what they take with them to worship. Verse 6. Look at this. So Abraham took the wood, underline that, the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it on Isaac his son. Okay? And he took the fire, underline that, the fire in his hand, and a knife, underline that, a knife. And the two of them went together. Do you see that? So they are going to worship. See what they take? Wood, come on, fire, and a knife. Do you observe there are no drums here? Come on, no guitars. Do you see that? So there were no musical instruments here, only articles for sacrifice. Hallelujah. Okay, from verse 2, we see that Isaac was to be that sacrifice. Verse 2 tells us that. It says, then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there. Underline that. Offer him there as a burnt offering. Underline that. A burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Okay? You see that Isaac also makes reference to the fact that there was no lamb for the burnt offering. Verse 7. It says, but Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, Abraham, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Do you see that? So both Isaac and Abraham understood worship to mean offering something. Do you see that so far? To God. Now, in Bible days, this offering was an animal. Okay, an animal. Okay, so worship had nothing to do with singing. Do you see that so far? Okay, primarily. Now follow closely. Now there's another word used for worship in the Hebrew. Okay, is the word sagad. Sagad, that's S-A-G-A-D, which means to prostrate oneself in worship. Okay, to fall down. Same word used Isaiah 44 verse 15. Let's say that quickly. Isaiah 44:15, used there for bowing down to an idol. Isaiah 44:15. It says, then it shall be for a man to burn, and he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes a calf image and falls down. Underline that, falls down. That's that word, sagad. Okay, to it. So worship would carry the idea of reverence. Do you see that so far? Either reverence of mind or body, or of both combined. So worship goes beyond just singing. Do you follow that so far? Okay. Now entering back into the New Testament, we find another word used to describe worship. Another word. Now is the word sebomai. S-E-B-O-M-A-I. Okay, sebomai, which means to revere. To revere. R-E-V-E-R-E, okay? To be in awe of. To be in awe of. To hold in high esteem. To respect or to venerate. V-E-N-E-R-A-T-E. Now, this word has four cognates which explain it. Do you follow that? This word has four cognates which explain it. Now they are, number one, sebazomai. Okay, sebazomai. Now a cognate is a word that is similar to another. Amen. Okay, sebazomai, S-E-B-A-Z-O-M-A-I, which means to stand in awe of. Okay, to stand in awe of, to adore. Okay, used Romans 1:25 for the worship of idols. You see that there, Romans 1:25, for the worship of idols. Now, secondly, or the second word, second cognate, okay, Eusebio. Eusebio, E-U-S-E-B-E-O. The last O accent with it. E-U-S-E-B-E-O, which means to pay homage to. Okay? Or to show piety to. Used twice in the New Testament, Acts 17:23 and 1 Timothy 5 verse 4. Then the third cognate, Theosebes. T-H-E-O-S-E-B-E-S. Okay, Theosebes, which is an adjective used to describe a God-fearing person. Okay, one who reverences God. Then number four, Sebasma. The fourth cognate, okay? Sebasma, S-E-B-A-S-M-A, which refers to an object of worship. An object of worship, used Acts 17:23 and 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. Now, all these words come from the root word Seba. Okay, that is the root word for all these words, which means all. Seba spelled S-E-B-A. Okay, that is worship is to be accompanied with all. Praise the Lord. All acts of worship must be done respectfully. Now, note also that worship does not elevate its object. Rather, worship reveals the elevation of its object. So what does this mean? It means that worship does not make the worshipped greater. Do you follow that? Worship is done because the worshipped is already great. Do you follow that? Okay, so worship would mean to bow down because you honor who you worship. You see that so far? To prostrate, right? To bow down because you honor, you regard, you respect, okay, who you worship. Now you find an example of this, Matthew 2:1-2. Let's see that quickly. When Jesus Christ is born, right? Another story. And Matthew lets us know that wise men from the east came looking for him. Okay, we are told there are three. Amen. Although the text never tells us that. Now see verses 1 to 2. Matthew 2:1-2. It says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, now look at this, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? Underline that. King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east, and have come to worship him. Underline worship. Now, do you notice that they already called him a king? Come on. So, their worship was not to crown Jesus. Do you follow that? Rather, it was to acknowledge who he already was. Praise the Lord. Okay, now finally they meet Jesus in verse 11 of that same chapter. Okay, it says, and when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother. Look at this. And fell down. Underline that. You see that is consistent so far with worship. It says, and worship him. Underline that, okay. Worship him. Now, they were not singing. Do you follow that? You see, so far, we have not seen worship as singing, right? Anywhere. So, how could they worship without singing? You know, that would be the next question, right? What did their worship entail? Now, you see that the same verse tells us. It says, and when they had opened their treasures, they what? Presented gifts to him. Underline that. Presented gifts to him. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So, worship in Bible days entailed giving God a gift. Do you see that so far? Giving God something. Okay, now in the Old Testament, an animal was given as sacrifice. Okay, you bring something physical to worship. And that is what Abraham did, Genesis 22. Do you see that so far? Okay, you bring something to offer. That is worship. But worship is not just about the gift. Amen. It's not just about the gift. It also entails the heart. Praise the Lord. In which it is given. That's why you see our Lord Jesus Christ, he rebukes the Jews in Matthew 15:8-9 for their hypocritical worship. Let's say that quickly. Matthew 15:8-9. They were being hypocritical in their worship. It says, these people draw near to me with their mouth. Underline that, okay? With their mouth. And honor me with their lips. Underline that. With their lips. Lip service. Okay, but their heart is far from me. Underline that. their heart is far from me, okay? And in vain, underline that, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, quoting Isaiah 29 verse 13. So the issue was with their hearts. So this means that you find a Jew in those days who offered sacrifices, okay, as he ought to, but his heart was not in what he was doing. So the heart posture of the worshipper is just as important as his worship. Do you see that so far? Okay, so worship would include veneration of the heart. Amen? Veneration of the heart. You see that in Acts 24, Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls worship believing the scriptures. Let's see that quickly. Acts 24 verse 14. He calls worship believing the scriptures. He says, "But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, so I worship," underline that, "I worship the God of my fathers, believing," underline that, "believing all things which are written," underline that, "are written in the law and in the prophets," underline that, "the law and in the prophets," that is the Old Testament. Do you see that? So the mode of teaching would affect worship. Do you see that so far? Okay, a person's worship of God would be influenced by the teachings he's exposed to. Do you follow that? So a wrong interpretation of scripture would lead to false worship. Do you see that so far? Okay, thank you. So there is true worship. Jesus says that, okay? John 4, 23 to 24. Okay, there is true worship. Now what does that mean? What does he mean by true worship? Now let's find out. See Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, 1, okay, 2, 4. It says, "For the law, having a shadow," underline that, "a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices," underline that, "sacrifices, which they offer continually," underline that, "they offer continually, year by year, make those who approach perfect." You see that? Underline "those who approach," okay? Now look at 2. It says, "For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers," underline that, "the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins." Now look at 3. "But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible, impossible, that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin." Now look at this. Verse 1 speaks of those who approach God, right, to offer sacrifices under the law. Now verse 2 then calls them worshippers. Do you see that? So worship is to approach God with an offering, right? We've seen that so far. Okay, thank you. But notice that those offerings are called shadows. Those sacrifices under the law, they are called shadows in verse 1. So they were types pointing to the true. Do you follow that? Types pointing to the true. Now these types would be found in the Old Testament narratives. Okay, you find them in the Old Testament. Genesis to Malachi. Okay, now Genesis 4, for example, records the story of Cain and Abel. Okay, Genesis 4, 3 to 5. Let's see that quickly. Genesis 4, 3 to 5. It says, "And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell." Now, what Cain and Abel did here can be referred to as worship, right? To bring an offering. Now, we see that God accepts Abel's offering, but Cain's is rejected. Now, what is the issue here? Okay, what was the issue here? Now, how many of you have heard people say that the issue was that Cain brought rotten tomatoes? Remember that? Remember that from children's church? Okay, that Cain brought tomato that water was already coming out of it. Okay, but Abel brought the fat cows, okay, from his flock. Very silly, quite ridiculous. Okay, so God is not a vegetarian. Note that, okay? He likes meat. Aaron, Edo. Shaki. Amen. One more. Hallelujah. Okay, like you say, why not just let the Bible tell us? Right? You know, the Bible explains itself, right? And it does so very well. So the Bible will explain what happens here, Genesis 4. And the Bible does explain. Okay, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. It says, now faith, Hebrews 11, 1, is the substance of things hoped for. It says, the evidence of things not seen. Now look at 2. It says, for by it, the elders, underline that, the elders obtained a good testimony. Now Abel is mentioned as one of those elders, verse 4. Okay, it says, by faith, underline that, by faith, look at this, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Come on. Come on. You see that there? Through which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Hallelujah. Okay? God testifying of his gifts. And through it, him being dead still speaks. So simple, Abel came by faith. Hallelujah. So that was the difference between he and Cain. He offered in faith. Praise the Lord. Okay? And this is the very first instance in the Bible of offering. Do you see that? Okay, Genesis chapter 4. So we see here a very important principle. Okay, that the very essence of worship is propitiation. Do you follow that? Okay, forgiveness of sins. Now also Genesis 28, let's see that quickly. Genesis 28 verse 18 to 19. Genesis 28:18 to 19. Are you there? Okay. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put on his head, set it as a pillar, and poured oil on it. Okay. And the land that poured oil on it, and he called the name of that place Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. So again, we see worship here, right? Whereby something was offered on an altar. That is worship in the Old Testament. Do you see that so far? Okay, the altar is where sacrifice is made. Okay, not where the pastor stands. Do you follow that? That is the altar. You know, sometimes we use words without knowing their meanings. Amen. Okay, you know, just like that word rapture. Amen. Rapture. You know, we have folks today who believe that what that means is that people will disappear. You know, that some people will just disappear when they were in service like that. We just see some clothes on the floor. You know, in service, the only bro, Gideon will leave. Amen. Because he's the only one wearing white. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, but the rest of us will remain. Okay. But the truth is, that word rapture does not even appear in the Bible. It doesn't. What you find in the Bible is the resurrection of good and evil. Praise the Lord. The redemption of our bodies. That's what you find in the Bible. Okay? But you see that many people believe that we will disappear because, you know, that is what they've been taught. Okay? And no one bothered to check if it was true or not. Hallelujah. But let's leave that. Okay? Back to this now. So an altar is where sacrifices, okay, are offered. So you see that it's good to know Bible words and know their meaning very well. You see that there? Okay, thank you. Then also Genesis 12 verse 7, we see another example of worship. Genesis 12 verse 7. Okay, Genesis 12 verse 7, it says, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar. Underline that, okay? He built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Okay, you see that again, this involved offering something, right, on the altar. So we see that propitiation characterized worship in the Old Testament. You see that so far? Without propitiation, there can be no worship. So worship in the Old Testament involved offering a sacrifice to appease God and ask for forgiveness. You follow that? So the Jews would offer a sacrifice in worship to Yahweh. Do you follow that? That was worship in the Old Testament. Now this act is traceable back to Genesis chapter 3. Amen. Where God revealed himself as Savior. Genesis 3 verse 15. Let's say that quickly. Genesis 3:15 says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, okay? It shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Now, in verse 21 of that same chapter, God clothes their nakedness. Verse 21, it says, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. You see that there? So, in worshiping God, we must see him as Savior. Do you see that so far? We must see him as the one who can forgive sins. Now, this is exactly what Abraham did, Genesis 22. Amen. When he took Isaac up Mount Moriah. Okay. Abraham actually saw Jesus by faith. Amen. As he offered Isaac. He saw Jesus in that act by faith. Praise the Lord. Jesus tells us that. John 8. Let's see that. John 8:56. John 8:56. It says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Underline that. Rejoiced to see my day. And what? He saw it. Underline that. You see that there? He saw it and was glad. Then the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Praise the Lord. Okay? Now, Jesus here is referring to Genesis chapter 22. So, Abraham saw Jesus, the only son of God, as he offered his only son, Isaac. Do you see that? Okay, so Abraham saw Jesus in that act. Okay, and he believed on him. Abraham believed the gospel. See Romans 4:1-4. He believed the gospel. Romans 4:1-4. Paul tells us that there. Hallelujah. Romans 4:1-4. It says, what then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham what? Believed God. Underline that. Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. See Galatians 3:8 quickly. Galatians 3:8. It says, and the scripture, foreseeing that God will justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand. Underline that. From preached to beforehand, okay? Saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So then, those who have faith are blessed with what? Believing Abraham. Underline that, okay? Believing Abraham. So, what was preached to Abraham, he believed. Hallelujah. Okay? Abraham actually saw the resurrection of Jesus. Hebrews 11 tells us that. He saw the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. Hebrews 11:17-19. Let's say that quickly. Hebrews 11:17. Okay? It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Okay? This is Genesis 22, right? Okay? Thank you. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Look at 19. It says, concluding that God was able to raise him up. Come on. Come on. Come on. Underline that. God was able to raise him up. Okay, it says, even from the dead. Underline that. From the dead. Come on. Come on. Now look at this. From which he also received him, that is Isaac, in a figurative sense. Underline that. In a figurative sense. You see that there? So Abraham received Isaac in a figurative sense. That is, Isaac rising from that altar alive pointed to Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay? The same way Christ would be raised, right, from the altar of sin and death, never to die again. Praise the Lord. So God in Genesis 22 knew that Isaac would not die. Come on! Okay? He simply used Genesis 22 to teach Abraham the gospel. Praise the Lord. About his own son. Do you follow that? So he tells Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son, meaning my son, come on, my only begotten son, who will be offered for the sins of men. Praise the Lord. Okay? So the offering of Isaac was a type of Jesus the Christ. Hallelujah. So again, you see that the basis for worship here, Genesis 22, was propitiation. You see that so far? Propitiation, the forgiveness of sins. Now, you move on into the law of Moses, and the law of Moses also prescribed certain sacrifices, okay, which were to be offered by the people. Now, you find these sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. Amen? Several Christians ate that book. Okay, so Christians' Bible is still glued together. Okay, the book of Leviticus, you find that Leviticus 1, 1 to 7, okay, Leviticus chapter 1 to 7, okay, and Leviticus 16 to 17. Okay, you find those sacrifices, those offerings, mandated for the Jews in those chapters. Hallelujah. Okay, so there was a sacrificial system under the law. Do you follow that? There was a sacrificial system under the law, how to offer sacrifices, okay, and what could be offered. Okay, how to offer sacrifices and what could be offered. Now, this system was also referred to as worship. Okay, see Hebrews 9, 1 to 6. Hebrews 9, 1 to 6, okay. It says, then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service. Online that. Divine service, okay, and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, a restaurant that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Look at 6. Now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest also went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. Underline that. The services. Now the word service, okay, and services, verse 1 and verse 6, translates the Greek latria. Amen. Latria. L-A-T-R-E-I-A. L-A-T-R-E-I-A, which refers to worship as required by the Levitical law. Okay, worship as required by the Levitical law. Okay, now see verses 7 to 10 of that same chapter. It says, but into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. It says, the Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. Underline that. Not yet made manifest. While the first tabernacle was still standing. Look at 9. It was symbolic. Underline that. Symbolic, okay? For the present time. That is that time. Okay? Underline that. The present time. Okay? That time. You can say that. That present time. Okay? In which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot, underline that, cannot make him who performed the service, that is the worship, okay, perfect, underline that, perfect, in regard to the conscience, underline that, regard to the conscience. 10 says, concerned only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of reformation, underline that, the time of reformation, until the time of reformation. So, Levitical worship is called symbolic. Hallelujah. Parabole in the Greek. P-A-R-A-B-O-L-E. Okay, parabole, which means a parable. Okay, a figure pointing to something else. Do you follow that? A figure pointing to something else. That was Old Testament worship. Now, those sacrifices could make no one perfect. Okay, so they were to remain until the time of reformation. Okay, the time when things will change. Now, what time is that? Okay, verses 11 to 12 of that same chapter tells us. It says, but Christ came. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. You see that there? On the line, okay? But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come. Underline that. The good things to come. Can we say what the symbols pointed to? Okay, to come, right? Can we say that? Huh? A foreshadowing. Okay, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands. On the line, greater and more perfect. Hallelujah. Okay, that is not of this creation. It says, not with the blood of bulls and goats, okay, but with his own blood, and learn that his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Praise the Lord. So, that time of reformation would be the hour of Jesus. Remember that? Okay, when he would come bodily, praise the Lord. And when he, by his death, would make all things new. But till then, the sacrifices of the law would continue. Okay? Hebrews 10 calls these sacrifices shadows. We've seen that, right? In verse 1. So, under the law, the Jews kept on offering sacrifices to Yahweh. That was worship. See 2 Chronicles 7 verse 4. 2 Chronicles 7 4. Hallelujah. 2 Chronicles 7:4, it says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices. Online that offered sacrifices before the Lord. 5 says, King Solomon offered a sacrifice. Online that offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And the priests attended to their services. Online that their services, okay? Or worship, can we say? Okay, the Levites also with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for his mercy endures forever. Whenever David offered praise by their ministry, the priests sounded trumpets opposite them while all Israel stood. So here we see Solomon and the people of Israel offer sacrifices to God. Now remember, this was at the dedication of the temple, right? Okay, thank you. Then we also see musical instruments here as well. Now, playing these instruments was not the worship. Hallelujah. Worship was the sacrifice in verse 5, not the instruments. It was the sacrifice in verse 5. So, music was their way of celebrating what they did. Do you follow that? So, music was introduced as part of worship much later. Now, you also find other descriptions of worship. Now, I'll give you several references for that, so you may go back and look at them. Deuteronomy 26, okay? Other descriptions of worship are Deuteronomy 26, 1 Chronicles 15, 1 Chronicles 16, okay? 1 Chronicles 25, then 1 Chronicles 29, 20 to 21, then 1 Chronicles 25. Okay, it discusses the musicians. Okay, 1 Chronicles 25 discusses the musicians. So, although music was included in worship, worship itself was the sacrifice offered. Do you follow that? Okay, it was that offering, that animal that was given in sacrifice. Now, before the law, this sacrifice was offered on an altar made of stones, right? By the patriarchs. We saw that, right? In the book of Genesis. Okay. Now, during the period of the law, okay, the era of the law, sacrifices were made in the temple. Praise the Lord. In the temple. Now, Jesus speaks of this temple, Mark 11. Let's see that quickly. Mark chapter 11, 15 to 17. Mark 11, 15 to 17. Okay. It says, so they came to Jerusalem. Then Jesus went into the temple and began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple, okay, and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he would not allow anyone to carry wares through the temple. 17. Then he taught, saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations? On land, that house of prayer. Okay, but you have made it a den of thieves. Now that phrase, house of prayer, implies a place where requests are made. Okay, a place where requests are made. Now the temple was where the Jews not only offered sacrifices, but also their petitions. Okay, so in the temple, you will find an offering, then prayers because of that offering. Do you follow that? The Jews would pray when the offering was made because they believed that offering joined heaven and earth together. Okay, so they believed that that offering would make their prayers more effective. So you see that the temple under the old was a place for propitiation as well as prayers. You see that so far? Okay. Now, Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 speaks of a greater temple. A greater temple. Let's see that, okay? Matthew 12, 6. Yet, I say to you that in this place, there is one greater than the temple. Underline that. Greater than the temple. Now, the one greater than the temple is Jesus himself. Do you follow that? So, by saying this, Jesus is saying, God is replacing this temple with me. Praise the Lord. God is replacing the temple with me. That's what it means when it says one greater than the temple. Okay? It says similarly in John chapter 2. Let's see that quickly. Verses 19 to 22. John 2, 19 to 22. Okay? It says, Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple. Underline that. This temple. And in 3 days I will raise it up. And look at 20. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days? So they didn't understand what he was speaking of. Okay, look at 21. But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Underline that. The temple of his body. Okay, therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. So God would replace that temple and its worship, right, its sacrifices, with Christ. Do you see that so far? So everything done in that temple is a shadow. Do you see that? The reality or the truth will be found in Christ. Okay? In the Old Testament temple, the Jews offered the sacrifice. In the new, God himself would offer. Praise the Lord. Okay, so all the offerings, all the sacrifices from Genesis to Malachi point to Jesus the Christ. Praise the Lord. He is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. John 1:29. Praise the Lord. So those sacrifices were copies and shadows. Hebrews 8 tells us that. Let's say that quickly. Hebrews 8 verse 1. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 8 verse 1. It says, now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have sought a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord erected, and not man. Hallelujah. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Can we call this worship? Okay, thank you. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, that is Jesus, also have something to offer. Come on. If he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there were priests who offer the gifts according to the law, the Levites, right? Okay, look at 5. Who served, now look at this, the copy and shadow. Underline that. Hallelujah. The copy and shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern, unlike that, the pattern shown you on the mountain. So Old Testament worship is called a copy. Now a copy is not a real deal, right? The copy is not the real deal. Hypodegma in the Greek, that's that word, okay? Hupodegma, okay, that's that word, which means an imitation. Praise the Lord. An imitation, a copy. Now, you know, fake Gucci, amen, or Balenciagas, amen, can never be like the original. Praise the Lord. I hope you know that. Do you know? Okay, unless they are made in Aba. Hallelujah. No, I saw... Have you seen some shirts before? We say Dolce. They're trying to say Dolce and Gabbana. I say Dolce and Gabbana. Okay, so you know that is a copy. Do you follow that? And that is how Old Testament worship is described. Do you get it now? It is a copy an imitation, not real. Now the real will be found in Christ. Hallelujah. See verse 6 of that same chapter. He calls his ministry more excellent. Verse 6. He calls the ministry of Christ more excellent. Okay? He says, but now he, that is Jesus, has obtained a more excellent ministry. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Can we say the truth? Come on. Okay? Inasmuch as he, Jesus, is also the mediator of a better covenant. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Underline that, okay? A better covenant which was established upon better promises. Underline that. On better promises. So you see, it supersedes the old. Do you see that? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, in what way? See Hebrews 9, 13 to 14. Okay? It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of the ephah, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh. Underline that. Purifying of the flesh. How much more? Hallelujah. Like that, okay? How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience? Like that. Your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Hallelujah. 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 Praise the Lord. Okay? So in the Old Testament, those sacrifices, those offerings stopped with the flesh. Do you see that? But the sacrifice of Jesus is made where the conscience is. Praise the Lord. The very heart of man. So the Old Testament offers the blood of animals in a tabernacle. Okay, on the mercy seat. You find that Leviticus 16, 14 to 16. Okay, but in the New, the blood of Jesus is offered in the heart of man. Praise the Lord. That blood is his spirit. You know what I said? The blood of Jesus is the spirit. Say, the blood of Jesus is a spirit. Say, the blood of Jesus is a spirit. Say that again. Say, the blood of Jesus is a spirit. Now you see that in the Bible, the blood is said to do the same thing that the spirit does. Amen? In the Bible. The blood is said to do what the spirit does, because they are one and the same. Praise the Lord. They are one and the same. You see that the blood sanctifies. Right? Hebrews 13:12. Run through now quickly. Okay? Hebrews 13:12. It says, therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify, and land that sanctify, the people with his own blood. Underline that. With his own blood, suffered outside the gate. You see, the blood sanctifies, right? Okay? The Spirit also sanctifies. 1 Corinthians 6:11. 1 Corinthians 6:11. Okay? It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed. Hallelujah. But you were sanctified, unlike that. You were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit, unlike that. By the Spirit of our God. So you see, the Spirit also sanctifies. Come on. Come on. You see, the blood sanctifies, the Spirit as well sanctifies. You see, the blood also justifies. Okay? It justifies. Romans 5 verse 9. Romans 5 9. It says, much more than, having now been justified by his blood. Underline that. Justified by, let's say we have been justified by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. To justify is to make righteous. Okay? It says we shall be saved from wrath through him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Okay? So the blood justifies. The Spirit also justifies. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 11. Okay, we're there just now. It says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified. Underline that. Justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit. Underline that. By the Spirit of our God. You see that there again? The same thing. Not only that, life is in the blood. Okay, life is in the blood. Leviticus 17 verse 11. It says, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. Underline that, okay? Is in the blood. And I've given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for your souls. Now, the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3 verse 6. It says, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So, the blood of Jesus is equivalent to his Spirit. Is that clear so far? Throughout the scriptures. Okay, thank you. Now, that blood of Jesus, which is the Spirit, right? Okay, is now offered in our hearts. Praise the Lord. All who believe. See Romans 5, 5. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Romans 5, 5. It says, now hope does not disappoint, Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Align that, okay? From poured to spirit. Okay? Who was given to us. Do you see that there? So this means that God showed us how much He loved us by pouring out His Spirit lavishly on our hearts. Praise the Lord. See, He loved us by pouring His Spirit lavishly on our hearts. Praise the Lord. Okay? See Galatians 4:6. So the imagery here is just pouring something, okay? I'm not stopping. That's the imagery here, okay? That's how much He loved us. He didn't withhold. Praise the Lord. Okay? See Galatians 4:6. It says, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts," unlike that, into our hearts, okay? "Crying out, Abba Father," hallelujah. See, Spirit is in my heart, crying, Abba Father. Okay, 7 says, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." So, we have the blood of Jesus in our hearts. You see that so far? His Spirit was shed forth there. Say, the blood of Jesus is in my heart. Say, the blood of Jesus, come on. The blood of Jesus was offered in my heart. Say, His Spirit was shed forth lavishly upon my heart. Praise the Lord. Say, the Spirit lives in me today. Hallelujah. And because the Spirit is in us, we are also in the Spirit. See Romans 8 verse 9. Learning so far? Okay, thank you. Romans 8, 9. Please, I want you to turn here, okay? Look at this. Romans 8, 9. It says, "But you, that is believers, men in Christ, are not in the flesh." Say, "I'm not in the flesh." Okay? "But in the Spirit." Underline that. In the Spirit. Come on. Come on. It says, "If," I've told you that is since, right? In the Greek. Okay? "Since indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you." Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Do you see that? So, in Christ, the Spirit comes into us and we are also in the Spirit. Come on. Come on. Come on. See Galatians 5 verse 25. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Galatians 5:25. It says, "If," since, right, in the Greek, okay, "since we live in the Spirit," that is a present tense reality. Praise the Lord. "Let us also walk in the Spirit." So, this is the reality of the man in Christ. We exist in the Spirit because of the Spirit in us. Do you follow that? Now, being in the Spirit means we are spiritual. Do you follow that? Paul calls us spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 13. Let's see that quickly. 1 Corinthians 2 13. It says, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Underline that, okay? Spiritual. Now, those are the saints. Do you see that? So, he calls us spiritual. Pneumaticos in the Greek, which means one who is filled with the Spirit of God. Say, "I'm filled with the Spirit of God." So say, I am spiritual. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So we are spiritual because we have received the Spirit. See verse 12 of that same chapter. Verse 12. It says, "Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." Praise the Lord. You see that there? So we receive the Spirit, therefore we are spiritual. You see that verse 15 of that same chapter refers to believers as spiritual again. Verse 15, it says, "But he who is spiritual," underline that. He who is spiritual, that is the believer, okay? "Judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." You see that? So by the work of Christ, every believer is spiritual. Say every single one, okay, is spiritual and is in the Spirit already. Do you follow that? We are not being made spiritual. Do you follow that? We are spiritual already and we are in the Spirit. The sacrifice of Jesus made that possible. Praise the Lord. The sacrifice of Jesus made that possible. Now, not only that, in the Old Testament, sacrifices needed to be offered continually, right? Now, in the New Testament, the sacrifice is offered once, just once, and the effects of that sacrifice last forever. See Hebrews 10:11. It says, and every priest, now every priest under the law, right? Okay, stands ministering daily. On the line stands, okay? On the line daily, alright? And look at this, offering repeatedly, underline that, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, okay, which can never take away sins. Underline that, which can never take away sins. And look at all, but this man, hallelujah, praise the Lord. After he had offered one sacrifice, underline that, one sacrifice for sins, for how long? Forever, okay, sat down where? At the right hand of God, praise the Lord. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. Hallelujah. Okay, look at 14. For by one offering, hallelujah, underline one, he has perfected forever. Underline that. He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So in Christ, worship has changed. Do you see that? It has changed. Worship is no longer offering animal sacrifices like under the old, but the one sacrifice of Christ. So every man in the New Testament is now a true worshiper, the one who worships God in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, not because those in the Old Testament were fake worshippers, no, but because they were symbolic worshippers. Do you follow that? What does that mean? It means they worship God with animals. Okay? Which were types, right? Shadows, right? And imitations. Now, we worship God by the sacrifice of Christ, which is the true. Now, that is what it means to be a true worshiper. Can I say, and do you follow that? Okay? Unlike those of the old. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay? You see that in Luke chapter 18, our Lord Jesus Christ then, he explains this by way of parable. Okay, let's say that quickly as we begin to close now. Luke 18:9-14. It says, also he, our Lord Jesus Christ, spoke to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despise others. Now look at 10. Two men went up to the temple to pray. Okay. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Can we call this worship? Okay. Now remember, in worship you bring something. Right. You see that the Pharisee did this. Verses 11 to 12. It says, the Pharisee stood and prayed, thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. Now look at 12. I fast twice a week. I give tithe. Underline that. I give tithe of all that I possess. So this man, this Pharisee, came with his offerings. Do you see that? As prescribed by the law. Now see verse 13. Very interesting. The tax collector comes with nothing. Remember, in worship, you come with something. Right? But see the tax collector here, he comes with nothing. Verse 13. It says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Underline, be merciful. Now that phrase, be merciful, translates the Greek elaskomai. Elaskomai. H-I-L-A-S-K-O-M-A-I. Which literally means, make an offering for me. You see that? So look at this. The Pharisee comes with his own works, right? Can we see the shadow? Come on, the copies, right? Okay. But the tax collector trusts in God's own offering. Praise the Lord. Made on his behalf. Can we see the reality? Okay, the true. Hallelujah. And guess who is justified? Verse 14. I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector, went out to his house justified rather than the other. Hallelujah. That is the Pharisee, okay? For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. So the tax collector is justified. Do you follow that? By God's own offering. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Therefore, the acceptance of a man before God is based on what God himself provides for that man. Do you follow that? Not what that man brings to God. Come on, do you see that? Okay, so John 4 makes sense now. Now go back there as we begin to close. John 4:23. Hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Oh, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. John 4:23. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers, or rather true worshippers, worship the Father in spirit and truth, online truth, okay? For the Father is seeking such to worship him. The seeking here will therefore refer to salvation. Do you follow that? God is seeking saved men. You see that God is described this way throughout the scriptures. Throughout. He is seeking after men lost in sin. Throughout the scriptures. No, I'll give you references for this now. Genesis 3:9, right? He seeks after Adam and Eve. Praise the Lord. Genesis 3:9. Ezekiel 34:11. See that there as well. Ezekiel 34:16. Okay. God throughout the scriptures, Yahweh throughout the scriptures, is seen seeking after men lost in sin. Now Yahweh becomes a man, right? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay. And Jesus, who is God, who became a man, also came to seek after men. Luke 19:10. It tells us that. It says, for the Son of Man has come to seek. Underline that. Seek. And to save. Come on. Do you see that? To seek and to save. Kairai, that is to save. That which was lost. That was seek translates the Greek zeteo. Z-E-T-E-O. Okay? The E accentuated. The O also accentuated. Which means to seek after. Okay? To search for. Usually with strong desire. To search for something with a strong desire, okay? That is the same word used John 4:23 for seeking. You see that there? The same word. So Jesus comes for this sole purpose, okay? To seek out the lost. Now Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep to explain this end, okay? Remember that parable? How that a shepherd leaves 99 sheep to seek after one missing. You find that Matthew 18:11-14. Okay, so God places value on every individual. You see that Luke's account also records the same parable. Okay, you see that Luke 15:1-7. Okay, in that same parable, the parable of the lost sheep. You see that Luke's account also has the parable of the lost coin, right? Which was sought after, right, by its owner until it was found. You see that verses 8-10, Luke 15. Now these parables are to explain that seeking work of God. Praise the Lord. The seeking work of God. He seeks after men in sin because he desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Hallelujah. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. Hallelujah. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Ezekiel 33:11. Ezekiel 18:23. So that is why he seeks true worshippers. You get it now? True worshippers are not those who can cry during worship. Remember someone was telling me, my pastor is a worshipper. My pastor is a true worshipper. I said, what do you mean by that? I said, ha! Have you seen my pastor worshipping? He just will fall on the floor. He will cry and shout, you know, rend his clothes and all of that. No, that is not what it means to be a true worshipper. True worshippers are saved men. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so the Father is seeking for saved men. That is what John 4:23 is saying. Do you follow that? Those are the true worshippers. Then verse 24 says, John 4, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Now only saved men can worship God in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. True worship is in what Christ has done. Philippians 3, let's see that. Philippians 3:3. It says, for we, believers, can we say? Saved men, can we say? True worshippers, can we say? Okay, are the circumcision. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, you can say the true Jews. Do you get it? We are the circumcision. You know, that title was for the Jews. Okay, so it says we are the true Jews. Hallelujah. Now look at this. Who worship God in the Spirit. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Underline that, okay? And have no confidence in the flesh. Underline that. No confidence in the flesh. So the true worshiper is the one who comes to God through the sacrifice of Jesus. You see that? He puts no confidence in the flesh. That is the works of the law. Do you get it? He doesn't come before God with animal sacrifices, animal offerings, ritualistic practices. No! He comes by the sacrifice of Jesus. So that is what it means to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. It is to worship Yahweh through the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Okay, you see that Jesus, I said earlier in John 3:5. Okay, let's say that quickly. Jesus answered, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and Kairi, that is, okay, the Spirit, now that is salvation, not water baptism, okay, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, okay. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. It says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. So when a man is born of the Spirit, now that is salvation, is in the Spirit. Do you get it now? And in truth. John 4:23. He becomes a true worshiper of God. Hallelujah. He worships God in spirit and in truth. Truth here is not honesty. Do you follow that? You know, I was interacting with some Bible scholars while studying this. You know, several things were being said about truth here. And we say worship God in honesty. Honest, pious living. No. Okay? It is not honesty. Truth here refers to the reality. Do you get it? That's what true means in the Bible. The real. Not a type. Do you get it? Okay? As opposed to the types and shadows in the Old Testament. So the word truth here, John 4:22-24, contrast between the work of Christ and the offerings of the law. Do you get it? So the offering of Christ is the true sacrifice. Hallelujah. The real one. Not a shadow. So we now worship God. We worship Yahweh in spirit and that is right, the reality. That's what spirit and in truth means. Do you see that now? Okay. So the spirit is the antitype of all the Old Testament foreshadowed. Praise the Lord. The Spirit shed forth in our hearts is the fulfillment of what those sacrifices typified. So a true worshiper is therefore one who doesn't approach God with symbols. Do you follow that? But with the real sacrifice, the offering of Christ, the offering of Jesus Christ. That is what it means to be a true worshiper. You come before Yahweh, not with bulls and goats, amen, but through the offering of Jesus Christ. Anyone like that here? True worshipers? Hallelujah. So you see, it is not honesty. It is not crying. Ha! I'm a true worshiper. Say, ha, that brother is a true worshiper. He can cry. He always cries. You know that same brother cries during service, but he sleeps during the sermon. You get it? He cries during the praise worship session. He sleeps during the sermon. That is a fake worshiper. And a bad worshiper. Hallelujah. Not the truth. Do you follow that? I'm sorry you're from Abba here. I'm sorry. Amen. Okay, please don't sue me. Amen. Okay? Alright? So, a true worshiper is one who doesn't come before God with symbols. Hallelujah. Say we are true worshippers. Say we are true worshippers. Hallelujah. Is this clear now? Okay? So, the blood of Jesus Christ has qualified every man in Christ to offer spiritual sacrifices to God. Praise the Lord. We are now in the Spirit. Say we are in the Spirit. Say we are in the Spirit. Say we are in the Spirit. And in truth. Say and in the reality. Praise the Lord. Okay? See 1 Peter 2:5 as we close. 1 Peter 2:5. Okay? It says, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Online that. Spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see that? Now notice we don't offer bulls and goats anymore, right? Natural sacrifices. Our sacrifices are now spiritual. You see that there? Because we are true worshippers. Hallelujah. So we don't offer the symbols anymore. Animals, bulls, goats. okay, a physical temple. Do you get it? We offer the true, the real. Okay, because of the true sacrifice of Jesus, which was first of all offered for us. Praise the Lord. So what is true, what is real to God is what is done through the sacrifice of Jesus. Do you follow that now? True worship to God is what is done through the sacrifice of Jesus, not animals. So that is what Jesus is saying, John 4:23-24. So the truth there refers to the real offering. Do you get it? His offering, not animal sacrifices. Now, does this mean that in the New Testament we no longer offer sacrifices to God? Nope. We still do. You know, Peter tells us that, right? Okay, but the sacrifices have changed. Do you follow that? Now, what sacrifices do we offer now? Okay, in the true. You see that Hebrews 13 verse 15 tells us. Now turn there as a close. Hebrews 13:15. Look at this. It says, therefore by him, underline that, by him, that is by Christ. Come on. Come on. Can we say by the true? Okay. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise. Hallelujah. Underline that. The sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips. Underline that. The fruit of our lips. Giving thanks. Hallelujah. Underline that, okay? Giving thanks to his name. So by him, Jesus Christ, right? His sacrifice, can we say the true? Okay, we now offer thanks to God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, so when John 4:23 says that the Father is seeking such to worship him, it means that the Father was seeking for men in Christ. Saved men. Okay, men in the Spirit who would worship him based on the finished work of Christ. And he has found such men in Christ. Hallelujah. Say we are such men. Say we are such men. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Okay, so New Testament worship is quite different from the old. Do you see that now? Quite different. Now, under the old, they worshiped Yahweh in Zion, right? In a place, Zion in Jerusalem. I give you references for that now. Psalm 132:13 and Psalm 87:1-3. Okay, Psalm 132:13, Psalm 87:1-3. Okay, ensure you go back to this text when you get back. Okay, look through them. Now, in the New Testament, we can worship God anywhere. Do you follow that? In contrast to the old, through the offering of Christ in the Spirit. John 4:21. Hallelujah. So, we today don't have to go to Zion. Do you get it? Or to Mount Gerizim to worship God. Praise the Lord. Any Christian anywhere who is in the Spirit can worship God. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Not only that, under the old, worship was primarily offering animal sacrifices. That is worship under the old, okay? Primarily offering animal sacrifices. Hebrews 9:6-10, okay? And Hebrews 10:11 tells us that. Hebrews 9:6-10, Hebrews 10:11. Now, in the new, we don't offer sacrifices, animal sacrifices anymore. Praise the Lord, okay? Jesus offered himself for us. Okay, 1 John 3:16, 1 Timothy 2:6, Galatians 2:20, Ephesians 5:25. Now, under the old, worship, which is their sacrifices, could not take away sins. Hebrews 10:1-4 tells us that. But in the New Testament, the blood of Christ has taken away our sins. Praise the Lord. We have been perfected forever. You know, under the old, the priest could never sit. Do you notice that? It says they stand daily ministering. They never sat because their work was never completed. But look at Jesus. He offers once and then he sits. Praise the Lord. Do you know what that means? Because his work is now finished. He will never need to offer again. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. So the effect of that one sacrifice lasts for eternity. It has a ripple effect into time. So that work went backward. It affects the present and it goes into the future. Do you follow that? Everyone who believed in Christ in a shadow under the law, it covers him. We today will believe, it covers us. And everyone who will be born in the future, it covers everyone. Hallelujah. So it will never need to be offered again. Do you see that? Okay, so under the new, we come before God, before Yahweh, not with our works, but by the finished work of Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Worship in the New Testament is therefore any act. Do you follow that? Any act we do by the work of Christ that gives glory to God. Do you follow that? Worship in the New Testament is therefore any act we do by the work of Christ that gives glory to God. Now, worship includes singing. You've seen that, right? Giving of thanks, right? Praise, okay? But it is not limited to singing. Do you see that now? Okay, worship is to give God anything. It can be your service. We'll see that in this teaching, okay? Anything, okay? Anything that gives Him glory. But now in the New Testament, we do that not by the blood of bulls and goats, animals, okay? The shadow, but by the work of Christ. Hallelujah. Okay, so this is true worship. Do you see that now? So say in Christ, we are true worshipers. Say in Christ, worship God in spirit and in truth. Say in Christ, we are the true circumcision who worship God in the spirit and have no confidence in the flesh. So we have no confidence in the works of the law, in animal sacrifices, come on, in our do's and don'ts, in our moral conduct. See, our confidence is on the work of Christ. This is what it means to be a true worshiper. We worship God, come on, by the sacrifice of His Son, Christ Jesus. Did you learn? All right, Luke, give Him praise. We continue from here. Thank Him. Thank you, Lord. We are true worshipers. Give Him praise. We are true worshipers. We worship.